Welcome to the Fellowship of Madison podcast.
Coming to you from Fellowship Baptist Church
in Madison, Florida.
When was your best day ever? You know, I think for some people, especially young people maybe who aren't married yet, because if you're married, you got to say the day I got married, right? How it works. But if you're young, you might say it was an athletic event. Maybe it was something academic that you did. Others might say, again, it was the day that your wife asked you to marry her, guys. You know, it was one of those days. Some would say that it's the day that your child was born. Some of us would be spiritual and true when we say it was our second birth, right? It was the time that we became born again as we trusted Jesus with our lives. And again, some would say wedding days. And then there was that day that two candy bars fell out of the vending machine at the same time. There was that day, you know, you're like, man, I must be doing things right. You remember that day? Well, although the first century followers of Jesus, they had lots of wonderful days with Jesus. Think about some of the things that they saw. I mean, they saw Jesus do incredible miracles. They saw Jesus do things like raise the dead, walk on water. Are you kidding me? They saw him cause lame people who would never walk to be able to walk. They saw incredible things, and God was so gracious through the Lord Jesus by the power of the Spirit. They also walked through some difficult days with him, and they watched Jesus speak the truth even to his enemies with such power and authority. Just really cool things that they saw go on. And I would say to you that they would take this day, Resurrection Day, as the best day ever. The best day ever. Just a couple of days before then, it wasn't the best day ever. Matter of fact, the day that we call Good Friday, and some of us celebrated that together this past Friday, the Good Friday wouldn't be good if it weren't for what today represented. If Resurrection Sunday had not happened, then all we've got is we've got a mischievous person who conned others into believing he was the Messiah who would raise from the dead. If he didn't raise from the dead, we're in trouble. You see, the king had been killed, and so what the disciples are going through on what we'd call Friday night, Saturday, right? They're going through a difficult day because they knew that he had been given over to the Romans. Before that, he had been beaten. He had been spit on. He had been made fun of. They gave him to the Romans. They did more of that. And they took Jesus and they had him flogged. They ripped his back into what would look like hamburger meat. And then, of course, they turned him over, and for a while, they forced him to carry a part of his own cross, and he couldn't make it the whole way. He had been so badly beaten. And then they put him on a Roman cross so that he would die. At the end of the day, the one that they had hoped would be their long-awaited Messiah was wrapped in burial cloths and put into a tomb. And their hopes were buried with Jesus. I want to show you a quick video clip that Kyle Eidelman and their church put together that I think helps give the weightiness of what the disciples were going through. Watch this.
All hope is lost. Jesus has died. He is buried, and with him, the heart of his followers. His closest followers now fear for their lives. Maybe they would be next. He had been butchered, murdered before their eyes. They had given their lives to him. They had left their jobs and their homes. And now they had nothing. They didn't know where to go or what to do. They were hopeless.
So as the sun goes down on that, for you and me, it'd be Friday evening. It becomes the Sabbath. Really important Sabbath, a Passover Sabbath. Most Jewish people in Jerusalem that day, they were celebrating, they were resting, they were eating, they were spending time with family. But disciples of Jesus had locked themselves inside a room, afraid that they would be killed, rather than celebrating and spending time enjoying the Passover time. They were mourning and they were moping and they were weeping. The scripture says that several of the female followers of Jesus refused to stay inside. And so they made a decision when Sabbath was over the next day, Sunday morning is what it would have been, that they had prepared, they had brought some spices and some aloes. And it's different than how we bury somebody. We bury somebody, you know, and it's over. I mean, once they're buried, we don't go digging them up again. This, there was a large cave that Jesus had been put in and a large stone that would be rolled down a slope, and 2,000-pound stone, most archaeologists think this would have been. And it would have been left there. And you could get it out from the outside by using a lever and some strong hands to move it. And so they made their way to the tomb where they knew Jesus had been buried the day before. And the scripture says, on the way, they were thinking, who's going to open this for us? Who's going to roll away the stone for us? But what was not known to them, evidently, was there were people there at the tomb. There were Roman soldiers that had been placed there. And I want to show you why they were there. We see this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. These were the enemies of Jesus. Jesus had already died, been buried. And they gathered with Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember while this deceiver," they're talking about Jesus, "was still alive, that he said, 'After 3 days, I will what? Rise again.' And so give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him and tell the people he's been raised from the dead. And the last deception would be worse than the first." That would be a terrible deception, wouldn't it? I mean, it's one thing to say our king does great miracles and incredible teachings, but to say he rose from the dead, I mean, come on. What would be greater than that? And so the scripture says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, that Jesus many times had talked about raising from the dead. Many times. Here's some times before he ever died that he's telling his disciples what's going to happen. Look what he says in Matthew 16, 21. "And from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." Look at this later, totally different conversation, Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. "And as they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them," his disciples, "the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be what? He'll be raised up." And they were deeply distressed about what Jesus had told them. Look in Matthew 20, again, another conversation. "See, we're going up to Jerusalem," Jesus told his disciples, "and the Son of Man," phrase Jesus uses for himself, "will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be what? He'll be raised." And so to counter these crazy claims, when Pilate is asked, "Hey, we need some help because somebody, we're afraid they're going to steal his body and say he's risen from the dead," here's what Pilate says. He tells him, he says, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you know how." And they went and secured the tomb by setting a seal on the stone and placing the guards. Now, a guard did not mean one guy, and we see it later in the text and even here that it's plural. But the idea of a guard would be 4 to 16 Roman soldiers somewhere in that neighborhood. These guys were specially trained to fight. I mean, they could take on a lot of people as they fought as a team. And so you've got essentially Roman Marines of the day. They're now posted at the tomb of Jesus, and they've taken a seal. A lot of people think this would have been some sort of cord that would have been laid across the stone, and then this cord would have been sealed probably with some big pieces of wax to the other sides of the stone. In other words, if this thing gets moved, it's going to be broken. They're going to know it. And if you're the one who moved it, you would die for that. Serious business. They've sealed the tomb in this way. Now, if anyone does attempt to steal that body, not only do they have to get past that stone, they got to get past these Roman soldiers. And so this was they were going to be met by deadly force. That's what's going to happen if you try to take the body. Of course, that's not the end of the story, which is why we gather today, right? That's not the end of the story. If it were the end of the story, we wouldn't know much about the story today. And so I want us to talk about why we celebrate the best day ever. See, people in this room, there are a lot of people in this room that actually believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm one of them. And I want to talk with you about some reasons why we believe that. Now, depending on how you see this, you likely see through one of three lenses. Some of you in the room today and some of you online, welcome if you're here, some of you are convinced. You're at the place where you say, you know what, I have put my full trust in Jesus. I believe the authority of Scriptures. I believe He rose from the dead, and that is awesome. But can I ask you this? Why do you believe that? Do you believe that because that's what your parents and your pastor and your church taught you? When I was 16 years old, I began to question everything I believed for the sake of truth. I wasn't trying to be disobedient. I was just going, you know what, I'm meeting Mormons, I'm meeting Jehovah's Witnesses, I met Jews, I met people who had a different belief system than I did. And I thought, they're very sincere like I'm very sincere. Their leaders are probably sincere like my leaders are sincere. Their parents are sincere like my parents are sincere, yet we believe very different things. In other words, sincerity is not the test of truth. The test of truth is, did it happen? Is it true? Is there evidence for it? And so I began to question this. I began to question, can I trust what my parents and my pastor and my church say? And is it possible, this is huge, is it possible that they are wrong? Is that possible? And so I began to walk through a process to say, how can I come to the conclusion that Jesus either did or didn't raise from the dead? And so I began to look for evidence. I so appreciated a guy I began to read from, Josh McDowell, a former atheist, a guy who didn't believe the claims of Jesus, began to explore the claims of Jesus. Many of you are aware of his story. And he said this before he surrendered his life to Jesus in full-time life, and now he's lived for Jesus for years. Here's what he said. He said, my heart cannot rejoice in what my mind rejects. And you can't either. We don't get excited about right here what we really don't believe right here. Isn't that true? But if we really believe something right here, we can get excited about it right here. We can get passionate about that. And that's what happened in my life, and that's what's happened in so many of your lives. And what I want to challenge you to do, listen, don't believe Jesus rose from the dead just because I tell you. Don't believe Jesus just rose from the dead because your parents say it. It's the tradition you grew up in. Listen, if he didn't raise from the dead, and there's evidence he didn't raise from the dead, stop believing that. How do you know he rose from the dead? What homework have you done? You need to do some. And you know what I think? So many of us, the reason why we're not passionate about the risen Jesus is because maybe we're not really convinced he rose from the dead. And the reason we're not convinced he rose from the dead is because we haven't done our homework. You know what happens when we trust somebody else's homework to get us through a class? That's called cheating, right? That's called cheating. Some of us are cheating. And some of us need to do some homework if you really want to consider the claims of Jesus. The other type of person that's in here today are those who are confused. And there are people in the room today, there are people online today that I guarantee you, there's this tug of war going on in their life. There's a tug of war between this culture and the tug of war between the claims of Jesus. They have friends, some friends who say, I follow Jesus, and they're really living this faith out, living the resurrected Jesus in their life out. And there are others that say, whatever, no big deal. Everybody makes it to heaven some way, no big deal. Jesus is just another religious teacher, right? Some of us are really confused in this way. And if you are, I want to challenge you to listen to what we're going to talk about today. And believers who are convinced, I want to challenge you to listen to what we're going to talk about today, that you would have some reasons to believe. See this, faith, we're not talking about faith in faith. We're talking about faith in the risen Jesus. And what we're going to see today is there is evidence that Jesus gave that he actually rose from the dead. You know the third type of person that's maybe in here today? And if you are, welcome. If you're online, welcome. You're a critic. You're the person that says, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to put my trust in that. And listen, if you've done the homework and you came to the conclusion that Jesus isn't the Messiah, okay, I'd say good on you for doing the homework. Good for considering it. But you know my problem with most critics that I've talked with? They haven't done the homework. They just choose not to believe because they don't want to believe because they don't want to put their life under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Because if they do, their life's going to have to change. The way they treat people is going to have to change. The things they do with their life's going to have to change, right? What they put in their body is going to change. What they do with their body is going to change. There's going to be some things that change if they trust the Lord Jesus. And they don't want to do that. So they don't do the homework to see if he really rose from the dead. They say, I don't believe it. I'll never forget years ago, one of my former students, he lived right down the road from us. We lived in Sarasota. I wasn't much older than him. He was probably 15 years old. I was like 21, 22 years old. Live-in boyfriend with his mama there, abused him, treated him poorly. I didn't know about all the abuse until later. But one night in particular, he said, Jackie, I need to talk. And he called the guy's name. He said, he's upset, and I need you to come down and talk to me and talk to him. And so I went down and talked to him. And this guy, in his own house, I'm invited into this guy's house. And this guy begins to tell me, Jackie, you need to tell this guy that you don't really believe everything that's in this book. And he holds up Justin's Bible. He says, because if you believe everything in this book, he's like, you're telling me that if I dropped him off on 27th Street, which like that's like a drug street in Sarasota back in the day, if we dropped him off tonight, you know, you're telling me God's going to protect him? I said, if the God of the universe wants to protect him, ain't nothing going to happen to him. He looks at me and he says, well, just tell him you don't believe all this stuff because like if he believes all this, he's going to get in trouble. And I took Justin's Bible, I took it up and I held it up. I said, let me ask you something. When's the last time you read this? Crickets. I said, you mean to tell me you don't believe what's in this scriptures and you've never read it? Come on, man. Right? So if you're a critic and if you're at that place and you're saying, I'm not going to believe it because I choose not to believe it, then just fess up, you're going to choose not to believe it. But how about if you do the homework and consider the homework in that way? Josh McDowell one time talked with a critic and it went like this. He's having a conversation. The guy says, Josh, I just can't believe that Jesus is the Messiah who rose from the dead. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. He said, Josh said to him, he said, if I could prove to you beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, would you put your trust in him, turn away from your sin and put your trust in him? The man looked at him and said, no, I will not. Josh said, then what we have here is we have an issue, a problem, not of the mind, but of the will. In other words, you could believe it right here, but not do anything with it. You don't want to. If I could give you reasonable conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah, you still wouldn't follow him? He said, I can't change that. And so I want to be very clear with my intentions today. Here's my intentions. You ready? If you are not a follower of Jesus, if you are confused, if you are a critic, or you are walking in sin and not really believing Jesus rose from the dead or certainly not living like it, today, my goal, transparent, is to put a stone in your shoe. You know what happens when you get a stone in your shoe, right? You got to get that mug out, right? I mean, whatever it takes. I hope that today that happens. So let me truck through this. Why does this matter so much? Because the risen Jesus is the cornerstone of Christianity. You do away with the risen Jesus, and here's what we've got. We've got a religious philosopher who's dead in a tomb somewhere. That's what we've got. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Jesus is a liar, or the disciples who said that he said he would rise from the dead are what? Liars. And so this is huge and important. Did you know the New Testament over 300 times mentions the resurrection of Jesus? Think about the significance of that. In other words, this is cornerstone of Christianity stuff. And so here's what it all comes down to. We've said this before. It's cheesy sounding, but it's true. And here it is. Ready? If he rose from the dead, we can trust what he said. If he rose from the dead, then I can trust what he said about sin and eternity, relationship with God, relationship with people, money, on and on it goes, right? I can trust what Jesus says. But if he didn't raise from the dead, then Jesus is a liar. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we need to go home. We need to leave. That's how significant this is. Now, there are four historical facts that all historical scholars agree on. Gary Habermas, who is the renowned scholar on the resurrection of Jesus, he spent umpteen hours in this. He studied. He is the guy on this. And he lays out these four facts that, get this, not just Christian historians, but non-Christian historians recognize. And these four facts across the board, non-Christian historians recognize. Number one, that Jesus died on the cross and was buried. There are people on YouTube today that say Jesus never existed. Historically, Jesus of Nazareth absolutely existed. No scholar who is a historian would say Jesus did not exist. He absolutely did. Now, where we would disagree would be this, is why Jesus died. Why Jesus died. And the reason why Jesus died, some would say, well, he's a false teacher. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. He wasn't really. He was a false teacher. Therefore, he died for this. Others would say that people misunderstood Jesus. There are some people who meet right across the way, nice folks, love to chat with them further, Jehovah's Witnesses. And here's what they say. They say, when I say, are you telling me that Jesus died because of a claim that he made, that he claimed to be God with skin on? You can read about it in John 10, for example, or John 8, where they're going to kill him because he claims to be God with skin on, right? You know, Jehovah's Witness tells me this, says, Jackie, they misunderstood what Jesus said. I said, do you mean to say that Jesus died for a claim that everybody else misunderstood in what he said? He didn't really make that claim, but that's why he was killed? They say, yeah. So there's some people who are at that point. Here's what I'm concerned about today. There are so many people today that go, yes, Jesus was wonderful. Why did he die on the cross? He died on the cross to show people how to love. Heard that before? Now, it is the ultimate act of love that Jesus did on the cross. I'm not denying that. But Jesus showed how to love. Is that why Jesus died? Huh. Are we to love like Jesus? Then we ought to die on a cross. No, that doesn't follow, does it? You know why Jesus died on a cross? Here's what the followers of Jesus taught. When John the Baptist first sees Jesus, nobody understands he's the Messiah. He sees Jesus and he says, here is the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Why was Jesus going to die? To do what? Take away sin of the world. When Jesus is eating with his disciples in that last Passover meal, he says these words. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. Watch this. Which is poured out for many, for what? For the forgiveness of sins. See, the New Testament teaching is that Jesus died to make payment for our sins. And if that's true, if Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins, we've said this before, but it's so true, then that ought to communicate three incredible truths to us. Number one, sin is serious. People are precious. God is gracious. See, what we've done in our culture is we've said, my sin's not that big of a deal, right? It's not that big of a deal. After all, everybody sins is not that big of a deal. Here's what I want to ask you. Why did Jesus have to be put on a cross if my sin's not that big of a deal? And if Jesus died for my sin, it says that my sin is serious. You know, it also says that it's so cool. If Jesus would die on the cross for us, it also communicates that people are precious. And so if you're here today and you think you don't matter, you don't have any value, I'd say, oh no, you're really valuable. And it's not because you're a great person. You're valuable because of who made you. The one who made you, he jumped in the skin and then he died for you. Because our God is gracious and he forgives us much. So Jesus died on the cross and was buried. That's undisputed by scholarship. The second thing is the tomb was empty. And the body of Jesus was never found. All critical scholars, Christians or not, recognized the tomb was empty and his body was never found. A year and a couple of months ago, I had the privilege of going to Israel. Many of you know that. I've walked around Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was killed. I've walked to two different burial sites. We don't know which one for sure it's on. It's likely called the Church of Holy Sepulchre is where it's likely where Jesus was buried. But I got good news. He wasn't there. I didn't see him. All right, he wasn't there. Good news. I want you to know. And you say, Jackie, that's so cheesy because it's 2,000 years later. Of course you didn't see him. No. But watch this. How about 3 Jewish days later? What if you walk there See, I've walked all around Jerusalem. And you can actually walk from the place Jesus was killed to the place where he was supposedly buried, a couple different places. It's not that far of a walk. It wouldn't take you but a few minutes. Right? But here's the reality. 3 days after the death of Jesus, his body was not there. So what happened to his body, you ask? You ask great questions. Here's the first thing. Some people say his body was stolen. As a matter of fact, this was the first theory that came out. When the guards who were placed there were afraid of what they saw, probably an angel who's removing the stone, when they're afraid, they get out of Dodge. And they go tell the religious leaders who had set them up at that place, and they're like, here's what happened. And they said, here's the plan. We're just going to tell them that somebody came and stole his body. The stolen body theory. Well, let's walk through that for just a second. You ready? Let's just theorize this for a second. So, you've got Roman guards who know how to fight, and they're guarding a tomb, probably at the cost of their life, and they've sealed the stone. That's what's going on. And they're afraid, maybe, that disciples come and take Jesus' body. Disciples of Jesus, most of them were fishermen, one tax collector, right? And these guys show up. What they'd have to do is they'd have to get past the Roman guards, fight them off. They've got to take this lever, and they've got to move this stone back up this slope. They've got to take the body out. But what's weird is, if they're trying to do this fast, why did they leave this clothes of Jesus laying in the tomb, right? Wouldn't you just take the whole body, clothes, and all? But they take time to unwrap the clothes and leave them in the tomb. And so then what they do is, when they leave, they're going to do something with the body. Would you agree? They'll go, hey, stick it in my house. That ain't going to work, right? So they go, and so they've got to bury the body somewhere else. And then the rest of their lives, they begin to say, Jesus has risen from the dead at the cost of, watch this, at the cost of being persecuted, of being beaten, of being tortured, and several of them being martyred for their faith in the resurrected Jesus. I just got to tell you real quick, I ain't dying for a lie. I might die for something I believe to be true, but if you and I took the body of Jesus and buried it and then proclaimed he's alive, we would know that that was a lie. I ain't dying for one of those. You with me? I mean, you like who's gonna narc? Who's gonna be the first one? I'm the first one out of that deal, right? I mean, you put the sword to my neck, you're about to stone me to death. Hey, hold on, I'll take you right to the body. You with me? Right? I appreciate what Chuck Colson said, and Chuck Colson has now passed, but Chuck Colson came to put his trust in Jesus just before he's put in prison because he was in the Watergate scandal. Look at what he said. This is so good. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and the Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed the truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. He said, you're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And he was so convinced, by the way, that Chuck Colson's life went from being the hatchet man for Richard Nixon to being a man who loved Jesus with all his heart and started prison fellowship ministry and impacted thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the name of Jesus. Stolen body theory. How about the swoon theory? You know the swoon theory? Swoon theory is Jesus never really died. What happened was he had been beaten so badly, gone through so many wicked things, that on the cross it looked like he was dead, and they took him down from the cross, put him in the tomb, and then he got out of the tomb and went to his disciples saying, I've risen, and they bought it. Let's walk through that for a second. There's a problem with that because one of the eyewitnesses, his name's John, in John chapter 20, here's what he says. He says, they came by and there were two beside Jesus that were crucified, and those guys were still alive. So then they'd break their legs so they would die quicker, right? But when they came to Jesus, they recognized he was already, help me, he's already dead. So what did they do to make sure? Y'all remember? They took a spear and they stuck it in his chest into his heart. That's not good, right? I mean, if you're living, pretty sure you're going to be dead after that. So that's one. He's already died. But let's just say somehow he lives through that. They take him down from the cross. They put him in a cold, wet, damp tomb, which is a great place to revive, right? I mean, that's what they do in the hospital. They stick him in a place like that. And Jesus, somehow within 3 Jewish days, here's what happens. Jesus stands up, unwraps himself from all this linen cloth, all this myrrh and aloes and sticky stuff. He gets himself out of that. And then there's a small problem. That would be a large rock. Good. A large rock, a large stone, which you need a lever from the outside and several men to push up the slope, right? But Jesus, being, you know, in such great physical shape after being nailed through his wrists and his feet, stands up and somehow moves this large rock and somehow gets past the Roman guards and he gets to disciples like you and me. Imagine Jesus coming to us. You ever seen somebody after they've really been beaten up like 2 or 3 days later? Do they look better? No, look a lot worse typically, that right, all the bruising and all that, right? So Jesus shows up and cons these men into believing he rose from the dead and that they gave their very lives for a guy that one day, I guess, I don't know, walked off into the sunset. I'm not sure. Swoon theory. I'm not buying that. How about the resurrection? Well, I think that's the deal. I think the women arrive at the tomb and the body is no longer there. They're wondering what's going on. And then the third historical fact that scholars agree on is this, is that the disciples claim to interact with the resurrected Jesus. Now, scholars aren't saying they did interact. He's saying the disciples claimed that they interacted with the resurrected Jesus. That is undisputed. Now, whether they actually saw him or not, that's a different question. Here's my problem with walking through this, okay? The disciples, if they're trying to build a case, if they've not really seen the risen Jesus, not really interacted with the risen Jesus, then I've got some questions. See, in their day, women couldn't give testimony in a court of law. And yet all four Gospels proclaim that the first person, the first people to see Jesus risen from the dead were women. Now, if you and I lived in the first century, we would know the testimony of women is not recognized in a court of law. And we're building a case. It's a false case, right? We're building a case that Jesus raised from the dead, but he hasn't really. Why would we write that? I don't think we would, right? Why do you think they wrote that? Probably because it's true. How about that? How about that? Well, here's one of the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. Many of you know this passage. Remember that Paul at one point was not only a critic. I mean, Paul was killing other Christians. Remember? And then he supposedly sees Jesus on the road to Damascus and his life is radically changed. Look what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was," what? "Raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter. He's like, you know, I know that he appeared to Peter. He doesn't even mention the women yet at this point. It says he appeared to Peter and he appeared to the 12, right? The 12 is the term for the followers of Jesus, the apostles. Judas has already died, but that idea of the 12 is those specific guys. And then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. And then he goes on to say this is crazy. Most of them are still alive and some have fallen asleep. In other words, Paul's going, you know what? I could introduce you to some of these people I've talked with. That they actually claimed that 500 believers were gathered somewhere. I think it was when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And they were gathered when Jesus was speaking and they saw him risen from the dead. 500 believers. Like, I could take you over to this person, this person, this person, this person. They'll tell you they saw him. Right? Then he says this. He says, and then he appeared to James. That would be the half-brother of Jesus. If you read the Gospels, the half-brother of Jesus did not believe Jesus was the Messiah originally. And yet in Acts, he's one of the leaders of the early followers of Jesus. What happened to him? The claim, well, what Paul says happened to him is James saw who? The risen Jesus. Hey, by the way, what would your half-brother have to do to prove he's the Messiah to you? Maybe raised from the dead too, right? And then he says, and then he appeared to all the apostles. I think this is a term he's using for those who Jesus sent out. There's 120 in Acts chapter 1 that see Jesus. And you've got all these disciples that are following Jesus. And last of all, Paul says, as one born at a wrong time, he also appeared to me. So the supposed interaction of the resurrection of Jesus wasn't just a flash in the pan. It wasn't a momentary, hey, that made a difference for me for a weekend. No, listen, the resurrection of Jesus transformed the life of these disciples. Now again, you don't have to agree that they actually saw Jesus, but that they saw Jesus and that their lives changed is a historical fact. The scriptures say, for example, that Peter and John, when they were the first ones to respond, when the women say, hey, his body's missing, they go run into the tomb. Do you remember that story? They make their way to the tomb to see if Jesus is actually raised from the dead. As they make their way to the tomb, there's nobody there. Like literally, there's nobody there. You get that? I mean, there's nobody there. And so they come back, and what do? They immediately proclaim Jesus is risen. Is that what they do? No. That's when they go back to that room and they get behind the locked door. You know why? Because they're afraid of the same guys who had Jesus killed because they are not convinced Jesus is risen from the dead. Moments later, Jesus actually appears to the women at the tomb. And then the women run back and they began to tell the disciples, we saw him, we saw him. And you know what? The disciples of Jesus, get this, according to Luke, they did not believe the women. They did not believe the women originally. And then that Sunday evening it happened, where that worst weekend ushered in the best day ever. John chapter 20, look at this. And when it was evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together and the doors were what? Locked. Because they feared the Jews. They feared the people who killed Jesus. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I think if Jesus showed up in our midst like that, we'd need him to say, hey, chill out. It's okay. Everything's right. Peace be with you, he says. And having said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Scripture goes on to say that Jesus appeared to them and other believers over a period of 40 days, and then they watched Jesus, Acts chapter 1, the end of Luke, they watched Jesus ascend into heaven, and watch this, the same ones who at one point were hiding behind locked doors suddenly stood boldly in the very place where their enemies worked. Here's what we see. In Acts chapter 3, you see Peter and you see John who make their way into the temple. This is the temple in Jerusalem. Where's Jesus been killed, y'all? In Jerusalem, right? You know where they tried Jesus? The Sanhedrin tried Jesus was right there in the temple area. And so they go to the temple area, the place they were once hiding from these people. They go to the temple area. They see a guy who's lame from birth. He is saying, hey, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And they say, we don't have any silver or gold to give you, but what we give you, in the name of Jesus, we're telling you to pick up your mat and walk. And the guy stands up and is made whole. Well, if you had seen this guy for years and years and years, you know he's lame, and suddenly he's walking around and jumping around and praising God, you might go, what happened to you? Well, that's what the people do. The people are going, what happened to you? And he's like, you got to hear from these guys. And so then they want to hear what Peter and John have to say. And Peter and John begin to proclaim, look, we didn't heal him. The risen Jesus healed him. And in Acts chapter 4, here's what we see. And while they were speaking to the people now at the temple, the priest and the captain of the temple police and the Sadducees confronted him because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people, and get this, proclaiming in Jesus what? The resurrection of the dead. They're talking about Jesus being raised from the dead to the very guys who had put Jesus to death that they used to be afraid of. Now they're right in their backyard telling them Jesus rose from the dead. And so they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, and it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. About 2,000 people that day put their trust in Jesus based on the numbers, because before they were 3,000. All that's happening in Jerusalem, get this, this is where Jesus has been tried, convicted, beaten, spit on, made fun of, led just outside the walls of Jerusalem, crucified, buried. Now here's a question I got for you. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, what do you need to do to prove that? What do you need to do to prove he's not risen from the dead? Produce a body. Just walk to the tomb, find the body, but they can't, right? Hence back to the theories behind it. Look at verse 5. And the next day, the rulers and the scribes assembled in Jerusalem with, this is interesting, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. And if you go, huh, I think I've heard those names before. Because when you read the Gospels, these are the very men who tried Jesus. These are the very men that shipped Jesus off to Pilate. These are the religious leaders, the two high priests who tried Jesus and condemned him as worthy of death. So get this. Now they're standing in front of the very men they were been afraid of. The very men who had condemned their king. Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all the members of the high priestly family. And after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. By what power or in what name have you done this? That's where Peter and John are like, oh, wait a second. You're Annas and Caiaphas. We're just kidding. Is that what they did? They back up? No. How could they change in such a way that now they said, we're going to stand boldly? It's by the power of Jesus' Holy Spirit and the fact that they believed and trusted what you and I need to consider today, and that is this. If he rose from the dead, we can trust, they could trust what he said. They could trust what, here's what I think they thought. They thought, you know what? We've seen Jesus raise other people from the dead, and now we've seen Jesus raise from the dead, so if they kill me, guess what? Jesus can raise me from the dead. A lot less fear of death when that happens, right? When you got a friend who could raise you from the dead, a lot less fear of death. And they trusted him in that. Look at verse 8. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, by the way, for a Jewish person, that Christ word means Messiah. So now he's standing in front of the guys who had Jesus killed for claiming to be the Messiah, and he says, it's by the name of Jesus who is the Messiah, whom you what? Crucified. That's not how you make friends with your enemies, right? Look, you guys are guilty. You killed him. Right here in Jerusalem, you killed him. And whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you healthy, and this Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. You know what it doesn't say that Peter and John said? But I just got to wonder if they're thinking in the back of their mind. Aren't they thinking, hey, Annas, Caiaphas, how about we just take a trip down the road? How about we just go look at the tomb because he ain't there, right? These guys were convinced that Jesus was alive. And so the scholars are right in saying that the resurrection transformed the disciples. And so with that said, I just want you to put yourself in their sandals for a few minutes. Ready? What if you saw him raised from the dead? I mean, for real. You saw Jesus raised from the dead, would that change your life? Would it take away some of your fears? Would it challenge you to live in purity? Would it encourage you to share your faith in Jesus if you saw Him raised from the dead, do you think? Absolutely. Because if He rose from the dead, we can trust what He said. And so I've got a few questions for you today, and here's how it goes. What difference does the risen Jesus make in, and we'll make it personal, in my daily decisions and your daily decisions? I mean, for real, what difference has Jesus made in your life, resurrected Jesus, this past week, right? For example, is there a sin that you've turned from because you really believe that Jesus is alive and died for that, and you're going, I'm not going to live for the stuff that He died for anymore, right? How about this? Is there someone He's calling you to forgive? And you really believe Jesus rose from the dead, therefore you ought to trust what He said? Is Jesus calling you to serve somebody? He's calling you to share the gospel? He's calling you to give in some way, to care for people? If you really believe He rose from the dead, it'd be really wise to trust what He said. What's that look like in your life? Is it possible, though? Is it really possible, get this, that you've never experienced the best day ever? Is it possible you've not experienced a day that you, get this, that you knew that you were forgiven? That you knew that you were clean? That you knew if you stood before God today, you were going to stand before Him in a right relationship with Him? Not because you've done good stuff, not because you've showed up to church today, thanks for coming, not because you've given, not because all that, right? But because you trust the Lord Jesus with your life. Let me tell you a story. We'll pray and we'll be done. Pastor John MacArthur tells the story of a woman who one day came to his office. She told him pretty quickly in that one-on-one conversation that she was a prostitute. She said these words, and I quote, she said, I need help. I'm desperate. So John MacArthur began to present Jesus to her and said, would you like to trust Jesus as Lord of your life? She said, yes. She said, I've had it. And she prayed, and she seemed to sincerely put her trust in Jesus. John MacArthur tells a story, and I quote, he says, I told her, now I want you to do something. Do you have that little black book with you with all the names of your contacts? She replied, she did. And then he suggests, he said, well, let's take a match and let's burn it right now. Looking surprised, she responded, what do you mean? Just what I said, MacArthur responded. If you really met Jesus as Lord of your life and you really accepted Him and the forgiveness that He's offered you, let's burn that book and let's celebrate your new birth together and praise the Lord. She responded, but the book's worth a lot of money, like a lot of money. He responded, I'm sure it is. She took that black book. She put it back into her purse. She looked John MacArthur in the eye, and he quotes, she said this, I don't want to burn my book. I guess I really don't want Jesus, do I? And she left. Let me ask you a question. What is it in your life that you want more than Jesus? What is it in your life that will fulfill you more than the risen King who actually died for your sin? The risen King who one day is actually going to return today. The risen King who one day will say to you, when you breathe your last or when He returns, either well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me. How much money is that worth? How many relationships is that worth? How much is that next party, that next event, that next accolade, that next trophy, that next upgrade, that next time at work that they recognize you? I would submit this. This week, you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, do I really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Because if we do, if we really believe He rose from the dead, then we need to trust what He said, and that ought to impact our lives. Would you agree? Some of us in this room, we are convinced of those claims, but is there any sin in our life that makes we look at and go, I'm not really living the way I say? What would happen if every person in this room that's a follower of Jesus actually began to live like it? How about this? You're confused. You're struggling. Is this really worth it? I mean, 2,000 years ago, I've just given you a lot of evidence that critical historians recognize and believe. Would you wrestle that to the ground and struggle with that this week? You're a critic. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're watching. But if you're a critic, let me ask you this question. Have you really done the homework? Are you cheating? Have you really done the homework? Are you going to say, you know what? I just don't want Jesus. So I don't know where that leaves you today, but I know where it leaves me. I actually believe Jesus rose from the dead. I'm convinced by the evidence. And I need to follow him the rest of my life. And I don't want anything or anybody to have first place in my life except for him. That's where I'm at. If you want to talk with us about that, it would be a great privilege to chat. I would love to. Justin would love to. Christy would love. We'd love to chat with you. Our staff, our numbers, we shoot on the screen right there. You could talk with us. Our deacons and their wives, they'd love to chat with you further. There are other believers in the room. We'd love to help you. Just turn and smile at people, just like that. And just, yeah, those people right there, they'd love to talk with you, okay? So we're going to pray together. We're going to sing on the way out. And then if we can help you, please come. Let's talk. I'll take this afternoon and talk with you if you need it, okay? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the gift of life today. I thank you for the truths of Scripture today. And I thank you that I am absolutely convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Like Justin said earlier, Muhammad never made that claim. He's still laying in a tomb. His body is somewhere. Others couldn't make that claim, couldn't fulfill that claim, but Jesus did. And so, Lord, it's a privilege to call you King of our lives today. For those who are convinced, we put our trust in you. For those who are struggling, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see. I pray that you would awaken their conscience to the truth, that you would awaken their conscience to the reality of sin. It's not something just to play around with. It's not something to no big deal, but it actually is what you died to pay for, and you would awaken our conscience to realize we either trust you and turn from sin, or we run after sin and turn from you. So, Father, have your way in our lives. We are grateful that you truly are our cornerstone, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith. So use us today as we go from this place to speak truth and love, to carry your gospel message to others, and to live like we believe you're alive. We ask that in your name.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. You can hear more at fellowshipofmadison.com.